see. Listen.
Warner Pahina's birthday is this. So.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جاءت سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Right folks, hope you're doing good. You'll be glad to hear that this is the last of the sevens. يعني meaning a class time that starts at 7 something, which is an absolute nightmare, mission to get to, and traffic and work and God knows what, yani. So I'm sorry for a little bit late. Well, I don't think we're late, but I don't know. Salam to everybody online. Nice to see Abbas there, and Ruqayya and Umar, no problem at all. Qaisara, everybody. Amal, hope you're doing good in Sheffield. Salams to you all online. So let's have a couple of announcements then. The first is, what's the first? The good news, as I said, is that this is the last one of the between the Maghrib and Isha lessons. The Maghrib, to the right, I've seen Atif and immediately feel depressed. Nothing to do with Atif, but I know that the guy's waiting on something, and as soon as I see you, I think, oh my God. Everywhere I look is depression. Because right at the September is always that little tricky situation because the hour hasn't done the little jump, and then the gap between Maghrib and Isha is really small. Then after October, then the gap becomes nice and big, and then we don't have anything to worry about as such. So it's a bit tough for these first few lessons. So alhamdulillah, anyway, from next week it all changes. So the next two lessons are not in Chido. So those that are traveling in from far, please, well, actually everybody, even if you're not traveling in from far, whatever, you should all be in the habit of always checking the Telegram channel for announcements. That's where it's announced, you know, there might be something happening, I might change it for some reason, I might have to travel from an emergency. Always, always, before setting off from any city, any town, near or far, check the Telegram channel to see that it's on site or online. The next two lessons are going to be online, inshallah. And the time will be set for the next three lessons, actually, as 8:45. So 8:45 p.m. online next week. And then the week after, inshallah. And then the week after that, we're back on site at 8:45 as well. And then we start to then get a bit funky with the times, because Isha will start to get a lot earlier. So it'll just be a bit variable. That's the next announcement. And next announcement after that would be right, yeah, for the next 6 months or whatever, then it's probably going to be like 8:10, which is going to be our online time. 7:40, yeah, the Isha will move to 7:45, and then it'll be open and relaxed. Please make sure you bring plenty of sweets, the ones that we can not have to worry about the uncles any morning about. What's happened this weekend? Yeah, so good job with everybody that took the exam this weekend, mashallah. And if you didn't, then give it a go. It's multiple choice, just for a laugh, innit? Just jump in. Either you revise, then you get a good shot at it, or you haven't revised, then it's good fun, and you realize, what a kebab you are, isn't it? And how much time you're just wasting sitting around, just, looking at me, not going on the group, not doing any notes, not doing any reading. It's nice to be, it's always, validation is a good thing. And validation of being a kebab is also a good thing. If you keep getting called a kebab, then, and you find out you are a kebab, yani, then, you probably are a kebab. 94% at the moment, yeah? Zaf was saying there's no numbers and this and that. Is it? Zaf doesn't know anything, that's the problem. Zaf doesn't know how to do IT, he doesn't know how to do Salatul Istisqa, he doesn't know how to do Salatul Kusuf. Is there anything that he does know? Is it? That's a disaster. I I went into the Telegram group and I see Yani Zaf backpedaling every second. One person saying this, he got, yeah, let me go just change that. Let me just go and edit this. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. What the hell is this, Yara? What kind of exam is this? Spelling mistakes, this, that. It's a good thing I never got to look at it. I'd have a heart attack if I look at his exam. You know, that's the way I do. I've worked out how to keep my sanity now. Just stay away from all the people who drag me down. Just, you know, cut them out of my life. That's it. That's it. So 94% already someone's got it, yeah? Oof. But this week is an exam week, so you can't share questions on the group. It's a deferral week for those that weren't able to do it last week. And so, yeah. So, yeah, don't share anything just yet and have a go. I'm serious, actually. Have a go. It's good to know what base knowledge a person has. A lot of this stuff is very basic. Yeah, and, you know, the questions are not all meant to go into the minutiae of fiqh. And it's good to know that if you never studied any fiqh whatsoever, never done anything, like this chapter here, this is about as easy a chapter as it's gonna get as it gets. All of the stuff that we're covering in detail, you all know just because you've been coming with your parents. That's it. Like, you might not have done the proper prayers, but you've all done Jumu'ah prayer and Eid prayer, haven't you? So you'll have some yani skin in the game there. Some skin in the game. So that is that. Yeah? All right. So, I have a big... There's a buzzing in the audio. Are we being kind to Harith, or are we being... Yani, is he being a pain in the Haris? Oh, okay. You're Harith today then. Okay, no Haris. We have today, ladies and gentlemen... Oh, you haven't changed the thing on the thing, Shaz. The notes on the portal. The notes on the portal. No, they're not on the thing. No, I click. Yeah. Why? Ross. Did you hear that? Because Wasif has gone redundant. Oof. What a line. Right. Let me look at the notes then. Here is the link to course notes. Note, they have been updated. Hold down and control. MashaAllah, good job, Heaven. This is what we like to see, MashaAllah. Tabarak al-Rahman. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, you see, because the uncles will come. Yeah? So, Bismillah, this all the way. What you should have done, Heaven, is that just pass it around now because the boys are going to absolutely destroy this. So, that was a rookie move, that. Yeah? Bismillah, I'm not wasting any time. Huh?
Work well up. Oh, well, then. Good job, Bertie. Oh, so might be a little brat. What a shawana. Alright. Yeah.
You know what we're going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read the entire chapter of the Eid prayer in Arabic and in English from the beginning to the end. How about that? Let's at least get that done now, isn't it? All right. Bab, Salat al-Eidain, the chapter of the Eid prayer, or the two Eid prayers. All right. The author says, وَهِيَ فَرْضُ كِفَايَةً إذا تركها أهل بلد قاتلهم الإمام ووقتها كصلاة الضحى وآخره الزوال فإن لم يعلم بالعيد إلا بعده صلوا من الغد وتسن في صحراء وتقديم صلاة الأضحى وعكسه الفطر وأكله قبلها وعكسه في الأضحى إن ضحى وتكره في الجامع بلا عذر ويسن تبكير مأموم إليها ماشيا بعد الصبح وتأخر إمام إلى وقت الصلاة على أحسن هيئة إلا المعتكف في ثياب اعتكافه ومن شرطها استيطان وعدد الجمعة لا إذن الإمام ويسن أن يرجع من طريق آخر ويصليها ركعتين قبل الخطبة يكبر في الأولى بعد الإحرام والاستفتاح وقبل التعوذ وقراءة والقراءة ستا، وفي الثانية قبل القراءة خمسا، يرفع يديه مع كل تكبيرة ويقول الله أكبر كبيرا والحمد لله كثيرا وسبحان الله بكرة وأصيلا، وصلى الله على محمد النبي وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا، وإن أحب قال غير ذلك. ثم يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بعد الفاتحة بسبح وبالغاشية في الثانية، فإذا سلم خطب خطبتين كخطبة الجمعة يستفتح الأولى بتسع تكبيرات والثانية بسبع، يحثهم في الفطر على صدقة ويبين لهم ما يخرجون، ويرغبهم في الأضحى في الأضحية ويبين لهم حكمها. وتكبيرات الزوائد والذكر بينها والخطبتان سنة، ويكره التنفل قبل الصلاة وبعدها في موضعها، ويسن لمن فاتته أو بعدها قضاؤها على صفتها، ويسن التكبير المطلق في ليلة العيدين وفي فطر آكد وفي كل عشر ذي الحجة، والمقيد عقب كل فريضة في جماعة من صلاة الفجر يوم عرفة، وللمحرم من صلاة الظهر يوم النحر إلى عصر آخر أيام التشريق، وإن نسيه قضاه ما لم يحدث أو يخرج من المسجد، ولا يسن عقب صلاة عيد، وصفته شفعا الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد. The chapter of the Eid prayer. It is a communal obligation and one that the leader will wage war over if a people abandon it. Its time is that of the Duha prayer and it ends at Zawal. If one doesn't know that it's Eid until after this time, they pray it the next day. It is a sunnah to perform it outside in an open area, to pray the Eid al-Adha prayer at an earlier time and the opposite for the Fitr prayer, and to eat before the Fitr prayer and to eat after the Adha prayer if offering a sacrifice. It is disliked to perform it in the mosque unless there is legal excuse. It is a sunnah for those praying to leave early for it after the Fajr prayer, walking, whilst the Imam should delay his arrival until the time of prayer itself, or presenting in the very best of fashion, other than for the one performing i'tikaf, who arrives in the clothes he is already wearing. From his conditions, is that the minimum number of attendees must be the same as for the Jum'ah prayer, and that they are all full residents. The permission of the Imam is not necessary. It is a sunnah to return back home via an alternate route to the one taken earlier. It is offered as two units before the khutbah. In the first unit, after the opening takbir and istiftah, but before the ta'awud and any recitation, one utters six takbirs. In a second unit, one utters five takbirs before any recitation. One raises their hands with every takbir saying, Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad an-nabiyyi wa alihi wa sallama tasliman kathira, which translates as, Allah is the greatest, may the most abundant praise be to Allah, may Allah be exalted morning and evening, and blessings and abundant peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he wishes, he can say other than that too. Then he recites out loud with Suratul A'la in the first unit after the Fatiha, and with Suratul Ghashiya in the second. Once he exits the prayer, he gives two sermons like that of Jum'ah, starting the first khutbah with nine takbirs and the second khutbah with seven takbirs. In Eid al-Fitr, he should encourage them to give charity and explain how it is calculated. And in Eid al-Adha, he should encourage them to offer the sacrifice, explaining its rulings. Additional takbirs and dhikr between the two khutbas is sunnah. It is disliked to offer any supererogatory prayers before or after the Eid prayer in that location. It is sunnah to make up the prayer exactly as it is if one misses all of it or part of it. It is a sunnah to make what is called unrestricted takbir, at-takbir al-mutlaq, yani absolute takbir or unrestricted takbir. A, on the night before Eid, being more emphasized in Eid al-Fitr, and B, all throughout the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. It is also a sunnah to make the specified takbir, at-takbir al-muqayyad, after every obligatory congregational prayer, from the Fajr prayer on the day of Arafah until the end of the days of Tashriq, for those not performing Hajj, and after the Dhuhr prayer on the day of Nahr until the end of the days of Tashriq, for those in Ihram. If one forgets, he can make them up as long as he has not broken his wudu or left the masjid. It is not sunnah to offer it after the Eid prayer. In its dual form, it is pronounced Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. There is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. And to Allah, all praise is due. And there you go. That was my attempt to translate the whole chapter. And I don't know, I think it flows okay. I think there could be a few artistic changes. And there was one thing that came to my mind I was going to ask you guys about. What was it that I said? That I thought, yes, residence. What did we use for Al-Musultan in Jum'ah when we're going in that big black hole of Iqama, Musafir? So we said the three levels, right? According to the Madhabs, they have Musafir, who is a traveler. We have Muqim, who we couldn't translate. We said he has an Iqama. And then we said we have a Mustawtin, who has Al-Istiyatan. And I know that we debated them back and forth and all kinds of nonsense, right? So what is it that what did we settle on in the end? What did we settle on? Because we've always translated resident as muqim, right? But if you remember, anyone remember, or am I just speaking to myself? Yep. Excellent. That is who we said is the muqim, the last one. And the one who's actually resident is the mustawtin. He is the one who has done istitan. Istitan meaning he has taken the place as a watan. Yeah? Istaf'ala meaning the one who has sought to do something. Istitan means that he sought to take this land as his watan. He took it as his land. He settled down proper. But I can't remember what we called that in English. Did we call him the resident? Ah, that could be it. Permanent resident and temporary resident. We might have used that. If someone can check the Jum'ah. Sojourner. You are so rubbish at English, it's unbelievable. If that word is pronounced as sojourner, I will die on this spot. Sojourner, whatever you mean. No, don't you dare press reverse now. You interrupted the lesson with the word sojourner. My whole brain melted and it still hasn't formed again. Thanks for this valuable intervention. So the one who's sojourning in a place, I guess, yeah, maybe. I just wonder what we called it in the chapter of Jum'ah. You know, one of the great things about eating coconut macaroon type things is that you can eat the coconut for the next 2 hours. I'm discovering coconut in places that other beers can't reach. That's my generation now. Excellent for the fiqh of praying and with coconut in mouth. Well done, Shumaila. Well done. Permanent resident. Okay. It looks like we use permanent and temporary. All right, anyway. So that's just one thing. So yeah, al-istithan, remember, that's permanent resident. Because for Jum'ah, when it comes to understanding who establishes Jum'ah, the Hanbalis, and we had that big discussion. Sheikh Al-Thameen said that, you know, this division into temporary resident, permanent resident is not something which is based upon any dalil, right? And, you know, it goes back to this point. You know, when you have people who are trying to simplify the deen and say it, taking it back to the Salaf and trying to take it back to the evidences, it's not necessarily they're trying to say that the fuqaha and the rest are wrong. I mean, you would have heard in just that quite a few things that would have surprised you. For example, the takbir has the opener of 9 takbirs. Like, some of you will say, I've never heard that. And 7 takbirs in the second one. Or that every time the imam says Allahu Akbar, we're meant to be absolutely silent. What, you need to be saying Allahu Akbar kabir, alhamdulillah kathir, yani, you know? And, you see a lot of these additions. And this is very common to see from the later scholars. They make quite a simple, straightforward kind of subject quite more detailed, trying to give more information, trying to give more help. Because you might think, yani, why? And obviously it will come. Its own time will come. But there is something to be said for the way that the scholars are concerned that people are left to their own devices. The one thing that scholars don't like doing is leaving the public, the laity, the layman, to his own devices. Giving them silence, for example, and things like that. It makes them nervous. And they're worried about multiple things, actually. Maybe that they get bored with the act of ibadah and get turned off. Or they will say something wrong, or whatever. So it's actually, that's not the reason. I'm not saying that's the reason, but these are the kind of things that are in the back of their head, you know? These are the kind of various, just like we spoke last week about the difference between telling a person, this is a prohibited time, you can't pray. So if you've woken up late for Fajr prayer, the khalas, it's gone, isn't it? Yeah, if the sun is rising, then you need to wait 10, 15 minutes and then pray. And that's what's obligated upon you. In real life, it's not that simple. In real life, the person will say, well, forget that, man, I'm going back to bed. Right? There's one thing about having the sense of urgency and making the move and then going and then making wudu and praying. And then you wake up and you then suddenly you're like, oh, I can't even pray. Well, then khalas then. And then you go back to bed. And then when you go back to bed, you're waking up at a time, there's no doubt that that's now closer to work or school or X or Y. More pressure, more likely that you're not going to find time for it. And so when you did have an opportunity, you didn't take it. All you need to do was wait 10 minutes. So you decide to go back, get back to sleep again, get another 1-2 hours sleep. That 1-2 hours turns into 2.5 hours. Then the alarm, and then you get up, and then you've got no time, and then you're off to work. And the scholars, they're real people dealing with real problems, right? So they're looking at this situation. And that's why, as I said, not the scholars, actually the Hanafis, they said, you know, we got to have more nuance here. We can't just say, no, it's haram to pray in a haram time. Because even the most haram prayer is better than no prayer. And if there's a guy who we feel that is not going to pray, then we just want to throw him a lifeline. And that lifeline is like, for you, you can pray. Which is crazy if you think about it, but then it's not. If you understand the context and the depths of what's going on, the nuance, I mean, right? But it's controversial, this is. There are other scholars that say this has no evidence, not allowed, can't do it, you can't relax your standards, what will happen? People start taking liberties. And of course that happens and then they get criticized, but on the whole, you know, you save a lot of people as well. You save a lot of people. Yeah, I think, like I said, I think it's very, an interesting point. So what was this relationship? Yeah, so we said in chapter of Jum'ah that a lot of the scholars, they said, especially the modern scholars, said that there's no evidence for this whole division of Muqim and Mustawtin to become one of the conditions of Jum'ah. And you know the opinion, as you're going to see, about the number of people for Jum'ah as well, what that even means. You know, the Hanbalis are saying there's got to be 40 and whatever, and you know that in our class position, we said a couple is enough. But anyway, we'll come to that. All right, so we stopped at وَتُسَنُّ فِي السَّحْرَى, that it is a sunnah to perform it in the Sahra. Now, Sahra is where the word Sahara comes from, right? So the Sahara being the Sahara Desert, but Sahara doesn't linguistically translate to desert. Okay? But the desert is definitely the Sahara. So Sahara basically means outside of the city. It means the rural areas. It means the open areas. It means the, what do they call it? Non-populated? Unpopulated? Is it unpopulated? Like when you're outside the city and you're kind of like in the suburbs. So you have the city, then you have the suburbs. And then what's after the suburbs? Isn't there something in before the countryside? How do we... What are the phrases we use to indicate rurality? Just countryside. So it goes from city or city center. Not town. And then suburbs is always on the edge of a town.
Well, town is a small city. I think the city at top, but the community of the town, cathedral, but all the top.
So if you remember when we were discussing this in the earlier chapters, it's always about signs of civilization, signs of houses, and whether the houses are joined together or whether they're disparate here and there and whatever. Now, you see, disparate houses here and there is an indication of a very wealthy area, isn't it? Okay? It's very interesting for me because I don't know why. Maybe it's because we've missed it or my generation has missed it, but I don't see much of that in the UK. Like expansion into, because the country's small, isn't it? If you live in Canada, one of the really interesting things, it must be the same in the States and other big countries, but it's the Canadians will fully understand what I'm talking about in that because their country's so massive, all of the cities just keep growing. They just keep going out and just keep going out. And then you come back 2 years later and it's completely like populated. And then you got to go another couple of miles out and then it just keeps, like Cairo. Cairo is a good example. Cairo, just keeps spreading, going on, and it's like proper desert. You go a couple of years early, it's desert. You go a couple of years later, the desert's gone. It's completely populated, but you can see the desert past it, and you can start to see that they're starting to build further and further and further. So I want you to know that Sahara, uninhabited or unpopulated, yeah, outskirts. Actually, I think outskirts was the word I was looking for. The outskirts, that's the word. So that is what is being intended. It's not being intended that you go to the desert. Yeah, even though the word Sahara linguistically can mean desert, it means the outskirts. And when you understand the logic behind it, it makes sense. But also when you look at the action of the Prophet ﷺ, it starts to make sense. And I explained in a lot of detail last time exactly where the Prophet ﷺ used to perform the Eid prayer. We know it. It's right where Masjid Ghamama is in Masjid Nabawi. So if you think about when you went to Umrah, and you think of that being the Qibla, yeah? So for the men, it's all straightforward. Obviously, you're right at the very front. For the ladies, you're in the bottom right-hand corner or the left-hand corner. If you're in the bottom right-hand corner of the masjid, imagine you didn't enter the masjid and just went going straight on the outskirt of the masjid. If you come to the very edge, far right gate, right at the top, and then exit out in that direction to going towards Quba, just go over there, maybe 30 seconds, and you'll be at Masjid Ghamama. This was the Sahara. Now, I want you to count from the Rawda, which is where the Prophet ﷺ led the prayer, to there, what? 5 minutes? About 5 minutes, 6 minutes? Walk, yeah? 5-6 minutes to get to that area. And that was seen as uninhabited enough and outskirts enough to do that. Bilal mentions Dallas is like that. Actually, I think everywhere that's in large areas is like that. It's only like the small countries that don't have that kind of luxury. And that's why like people like Sheikh Yasser Qadi, they have these projects, and it's not even unique to Dallas and Texas, epic city, epic colony, epic blah, 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 which is crazy when we look at it. We think, what the hell's going on here? They're making Islamic flipping compound cities and whatever, whatnot. And they, fundraising for big motorways and highways and roads, and we're here, but we can't even get a bread and corner shop up. And they're freaking building whole flipping infrastructure and drains and whatever, and fighting with the bloody governor and Trump every day. Bro, Honestly, I always said if there was ever a place that was I was born for, it was Texas. Big roads, big cars, big Jeeps, F-150, F-350, big steaks, big food, no judgment. Christians hardcore, yeah, cuss you silly. Love that behavior. End up in Betty Cheetah where you can't even turn your car right. Bloody, I don't know how I park in the car park, and then custom. Our two car parking spaces is one car park space in America. You know, they give you big, wide space. You feel relaxed, open, throwing your door open. Here, yeah, and you're thinking, oh my God, if I eat dinner, I can't even get out of the bloody car. Anyway, so outskirts. So if you look at that place where they prayed the Eid prayer, it's 5 minutes. But it's open. There's no buildings. There's no, you know what I mean? And so people can see. People can see. And also you avoid the restrictions of the masjid. So not just the space one, because the masjids are not expecting to be so packed every day. People are meant to be, you know, like when we build a masjid, like this one here. It's a small masjid. Everyone's disappointed how small it is. But it's only small. The irony is, we'd say that it's only small when you compare it for Jum'ah purposes. But today it didn't even fit us, yani boys, for Maghrib. But we've already prayed upstairs. Has that ever happened, by the way, for one of the normal prayers that the men are upstairs? Sick. Prayed upstairs, bro. Madness. So the masjid, though, is not meant to be built for, you know, a Jum'ah congregation. That's just not, yani, good economics. And that never even used to happen, even in the old days. Even in the old days, I mean, if you look at the Prophet's masjid, in his lifetime, it was expanded like 2-3 times. And then if you add Umar and Uthman to the game, I mean, like 5-6 expansions in just that small time, right? So the community is expected to grow, but the masjid is not expected to hold a huge amount of people, right? It's meant to have a big congregational, you know, salah, and then everyone get off and pray your sunnah at home. And if you're going to be outside, then so be it. And we've got all the fiqh of forecourts and walls and connections and whatever, and you know, the permissibility of disparate. So when we prayed upstairs, actually there was no space in any of the rooms. Some of the rooms are closed, some of them got class tables or whatever. And so there's no connection between the lines. But we have evidences from the sunnah in which when there's a lot of people or multiple people, it is valid to have a prayer where the rest of the people are all over the show, right? But you've got to be having some kind of connectivity. And that connectivity has got to be distance, or the being in the same room, or being able to see the line. And it's got to be with excuse. You can't like intentionally just decide to pray on the back there and there's only one line here. But praying in the back there, or praying in a foyer is a good example. Praying in a foyer is only allowed when you can't get in. You can't just go and pray in the foyer when this is empty. So likewise, even though we were like in between chairs and tables and praying, it's because that was the only place available or whatever. And so I want you to know that the way that the Prophet's masjid was, is that not very big at all, and enough of a reason, any kind of gathering, the funeral prayer, Eid prayer, istisqa prayer, you're advertising the fact, you're encouraging people to come. These are the different political reasons, right? So if it's a janazah prayer, you're trying to maximize the reward of the people because they're not aware. Doesn't happen, unlike how we do it. And it's very interesting, and I've said this many times before, if you want to understand fiqh, you've got to transport yourself back in time and completely reset how you think. If you don't reset like how you think, you're going to look at this and get confused, like about the eating up before and delaying the Eid prayer and all that, whatever, whatnot. Yeah? Yeah, if you think, how can we delay the Eid prayer? We need so much time, we've got 5 Eid prayers. That's because you haven't prayed an Eid prayer back home, and you've not prayed an Eid prayer back in the day, where absolutely one prayer is the only one that's going to be, because everybody comes to the one single prayer. And absolutely it's not going to be first thing in the morning, because people need time to go and deal with their zakat. And zakat al-fitr isn't like us Pakis, you just pray and you're online, press a button 3 days before and that's it. Zakat al-fitr has to be given in food. And so you have to then calculate that amount of food, and you've got to make sure that you give it to the people. So when's that going to happen? That happens on the morning of Eid. So you're going, you're collecting the food, you're going around to the people, to the neighbors, to the poor, leaving that there. That needs some time, right? Then you go to the salah, and everyone's praying outside, one big bang. So once you understand a little bit of context, once you've experienced it in a Muslim land or whatever, it makes a lot of sense. We're looking at it now, Nobody is doing any calculation. Nobody is giving the food to anybody. We're franchising that out to some random, charity we don't even know. We don't follow up. We don't see it. We don't chase it. No connection, no emotional connection, no spiritual connection. It's just a money transaction, which is catastrophic, by the way. That means there is no difference for our zakat al-fitr and our zakat, which is the exact opposite of what the Prophet ﷺ wanted to happen. And there's no such thing as come late, come early. We just basically look at the khatibs, who's the rubbish one, who's the good one, let's go and choose that one. Right? Yani this idea is that, we can delay the prayer, we're going to have the luxury. And praying outside without legal excuse, that's what it says, bila udhr. We have all the legal excuse in the world, bro. We're still in September and we can't step outside without the psychotic weather deciding whether it's going to destroy us or whether it's going to soak us or whether we're going to burn or what. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. So, وَيُسَنُّ فِي الصَّحْرَى. So it is a sunnah to do it outside the built-up area, the balad. Al-balad is referring to the congested areas. Yeah? But when you even say baladi, you know when you use the word baladi in Arabic? You're talking, baladi means like sha'abi. Sha'abi means like desi. You know when we say desi? That doesn't make sense, no. Could you use the word baladi for desi? There's not many people that could answer that question. Is Maryam Khan here? Maryam Khan, I think, would give a good opinion on that. You know, desi, you know when you say make it desi style, the curry, what are you actually asking for? Spice. What's the social reason behind that? Why are they using the word desi? What does desi mean here? What's the connection between more spice and desi when you say desi, desi garo? What do you reckon, Shaz, that we asked the actual guy?
The desi is when you cook a fresh pot from the
onions. I say, I can't believe. You know what it is? What, one day he cut the onions, and now the bloody guy thinks he's a flint chef. That's a hasib. The gall of the boy. But you know, wallahi, they said that he made a good korma, he did. By the way, the korma was Shaz's bit of. No, not from the beginning, obviously. The ingredients is hasib's, but. There was a bit of magic going on, and Shaz was involved. I saw him get the big pot, and he turned the meat over, and stirred it, and he goes, off. And when I walked into the kitchen, he goes, I stirred that. I said, congratulations, my bloody, you stirred it.
Oh,
that take it, all right then. Comes naturally to you, stirring. Look, anyway. One second. I'm going to come to you, Hamza, because you know I always come to you. But let Hasib answer this question for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hasib, if someone says to you, desi, yeah? What do you understand that he wants when he says, make it desi style?
He made more spicy-ish.
Hot or like chillier or a certain amount of extra type of spices? Does he want it more chilly or does he want it more spicy? There's a difference between chili hot.
More spicy, I'd
say. More spicy, not chili hot. All right. What does authentic mean? Authentic. Okay, so now I think we're getting to where we want to get to. If desi means authentic, what's the connection between spices and authenticity? Flavor. What's the connection of flavor with authenticity? Fresh.
It's more, you want it like a cold war, restaurant food is not like warm.
Right, let's examine that one then. Restaurant food is not like home cooked food, and home cooked food we consider to be desi style, right? More? Right, and restaurant is like whatever. So these guys are saying, more flavorful, more spice, masala, everything else, authentic, original. So, the word baladi, isn't that how they use the word baladi? Don't they say baladi? No. What do they mean then? Village food. Yeah, what does that mean?
Like the lower quality.
Lower Nah, that's in your opinion, because you hate it, that's why. Flipping, asking Yanni, this flipping, the city swan. And he, no. You see, he said village food. You see how he dismissed it? Now we are saying village food is the authentic food, isn't it? Learn, traditional, authentic, flavorful. Yani, I want to say that as you understand that, there is some kind of, there is some connection to culture and people. Yani, what I want to say is that the idea of traditional and authentic and flavorful is indicating what the people of an area are used to and are cooking, and they're together and it's more closer and is whatever, and it's not what people in the middle of nowhere are eating, if that makes sense. And that's why the balad in Arabic, balad, is translated in all of the ways that you've seen it. You've seen it as city, yes, balad. You've seen it as town, right? You've seen it as land, and as Isa just said, village as well. So how can that be all of them? Actually, the common thread is concentration of people. That's the common thread. Concentration of people, the only difference between them being small numbers.
Yeah, the balad is usually Ajbik to bread in the Egypt, and that's usually the most cheapest and most simple concept.
Yeah. I don't know about that. So when we say Aish, we say there's a difference between Aish and Aish Baladi. Yeah. It's Aish exists by itself as well.
But we say Aish Baladi, you mean the one in one?
It is the cheaper one because it's the food of the people. Right? The Sha'ab.
It's not the most tasteful.
It might not be the most tasty. It might not be any fine dining, yeah. Like what you're used to.
Authentic in terms of flavor,
it's exactly the authentic and traditional.
You see, in Pakistan, it's the opposite. All the rich people cook in the poor places to eat breakfast every
out because
it's the most.
No. In Isa and Egypt, it's opposite. All the rich people go out of the village and eat the Western stuff, you know, that's got a French name and all that kind of bakwas. The less on the plate, you need to get excited.
In Pakistan, they go to the
video basis where you might all hear it. Pero, así. Which is, if they don't say, you will be doing it.
So that's an interesting one as well, isn't it? Desi murgi being organic. But it's not organic that they're focusing on, it's from the village. Free range, meaning it's not something that can be not caged or whatever. It's not about organic per se, it means. Anyway, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would pray outside the balad, outside of the people, away from the houses, away from inhabitation. But, and here's the kicker: it's got to be close to the people, though. It's got to be outside, but it's got to be close to the people. You can't make things difficult for them. And just like I gave you the example, outside was literally 2 minutes walk, 5 minutes walk. You get what I'm saying? And here's the interesting thing. Anyway, what's the evidence for this? I'll come to the interesting thing in a minute. This is the action of the Prophet ﷺ and the Khulafa al-Rashideen after him. They all used to pray outside, as narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 956. Okay? In the book of the two Eid prayers, chapter, the leaving for the musalla, leaving or going out to the musalla that doesn't have a member, because outside there's not going to be no member, right? It's all answers, you know. It's all, you know. Yeah, that's the chapter 956. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and if this was not something that was an objective, this was not something which was intended in Sharia, or if this was not something intended by the Muslims, okay, he wouldn't put them to the missions of going out. Because it's a mission, isn't it? You've got masjid next door, and you've got to go in the heat, walk all the way there in your best clothes and stuff. Okay? So there's clearly, this is intentional. Yani, the point being that not only is it an action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not only did the companions follow him in it, not only do we not know that he did anything to the khilaf of that, to the opposite of that, But also, it is not an easy option. It's what I mean, sorry, it can't be done. It's not something random. It can't be random. It's too intentional. It's too specific. And therefore, that is the evidence. And a ta'leel, so there's dalil and then ta'leel. That's the evidence. What's the thinking behind it? What's the reasoning? The ta'leel, what's the illah? Is izhar the sha'air Allah, or this specific sha'ira. The mash'ar is the mash'ar is like the site. A site, that's a mash'ar, that's an event. The masha'ir are the acts, the big, big public rites, R-I-T-E-S, the big ticket moments, movements, people, the big ticket things. That's the masha'ir, location and people and moments, right? And the singular is a sha'ira. So the Eid prayer is a sha'ira. It is one of the many, not maybe not many, but one of the big public displays of Islam. What do we say that? A rite? What's the nice word for sha'ira? As I've described it. It's not pageantry. It's not display. It's not... Is it just a public rite? Is it a public...
An event.
A what? An event? Public demonstration, did you say? Manifestation, yes, I like that. Manifestation, that's good. It's definitely manifesting the deen, the ibadah aspect of it, some other aspect, PR of the deen and everything, yeah.
How far, I knew this happened, but how far after the book, as would you expand it?
Yes.
You would cast this in this area that they used to pray in, where you know, we're no longer really in the ballet.
Yes.
Did they move it, or did they pay them?
So the question is that, you know, after the X 20, 30 years, did it expand further? The answer is no doubt. Do I know exactly where it went? No. But yeah, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Yeah, because the place got, actually at the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was already noticing and feeling the loss of these places. You know, I saw a photo yesterday. Because inshallah we're leaving for Aqsa tomorrow. We're going to go on the three cities bidnillahi ta'ala, and we're going to go to Medina. And I was reading in a book. I wanted to look at some of the old pictures. Symbols, yeah, symbols, manifestation, symbols, nice. And I was looking, I wanted to see help Uncle Inya. What's it called? What was I saying, man? What was I saying? Oh, pictures, yeah. And I wanted to see the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And I was surprised, because I always say to folks, this is where it is. And there's a little plaque. But now, or for the longest time, you can't go there because they've got it blocked off and everything. Yeah, and now it's now under the new post-COVID, it's now the area where they control all of the entrance into the Rawda and queuing people up, and it's all a mess now. So you can't really get close. But this picture was about 50 years ago, and it showed they were essentially digging the area to kind of almost sink it and preserve it. So there was the well of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari right outside his house. And you would be surprised, we are standing on that well all the time. It is right on the, I want to say 2 meters off the corner of the masjid extension. The one that you stand, the one, you know when you come out of Bab Baqiyah, when you come out after giving salams to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you come out, literally after you've just cleared the wall on the right hand side, the corner, haven't even got close to that toilet and thingy that's in front of you, the car park entrance, just right there is where the well has been buried into the ground. It's been sealed. So it's preserved, actually. But it's been dug down, and they were showing the pictures of the people digging it. Found it fascinating. And the... what was the point I was making? Huh? That the... because this was happening so quickly, that expansion and people building and people needing kind of whatever, that people were forgetting the different locations. And so Umar, that's within 20, 30, 40, that's within 40 years, yeah, he started to put monuments everywhere, maqam kind of situations, little kind of plaques, little X's, and made them, and a lot, on the lesser ones and on the more well-known areas, he'd make like a little masjid, with not an intention to be a masjid, but big enough for people to kind of pray, like a mausoleum is the easiest way to put it. That wasn't his intention to kind of make it in some dodgy behavior, but obviously people then came and started to pray there and said, then many years later, people say, you got to pray there because you don't have that connection, right? So the point I was trying to make is that these areas were being overrun in the lives of the companions. So yeah, it would just keep expanding out. They keep moving back and they keep praying. They keep praying, on the outskirts. All right. His statement, وَقَوْلُهُ رَحِمُ اللَّهِ. You'll be glad that we've done 5 lines in our lesson so far. That's fantastic. وَتَقْدِيمُ صَلَاةِ الْأَضْحَى وَعَكْسُهُ الْفِطْرِ. I.e. it is a sunnah to pray Salatul Duha at its earliest possible time in the Duha time. And we know that the Duha time starts when? It starts يعني, when the sun is above the horizon, maybe 15, 20 minutes after sunrise. And it's right up to Dhuhr time. That's basically the time for Eid prayer. And so if we're doing Eid today, so sunrise is like 6:45 or something, yeah? So 7 o'clock is then start time for Dhuha. So we're saying 7:15 Jama'ah for Salatul Adha, Eid al-Adha. And we're going to delay the Fitr, so you're looking at a 9 o'clock one for Eid al-Fitr. Just as an example, that's what it means by delaying Eid al-Fitr prayer and bringing forward the Salatul Adha prayer, Eid al-Adha prayer. All right? The evidence for this, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, is Athar and Nazar. Athar, and it's interesting he uses the word Athar because we don't have hadith on this matter, but we have some narrations from Sahaba and Tabi'een, and we have narrations that are not the strongest. Okay, they are not mentioned in the major books. Amma al-Athar, as for the evidences, what has been narrated on the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, annahu kana yusalli salat al-Eid al-Adha idha irtafa'at ash-shams idha irtafa'at ash-shams qida rumhin wa salat al-fitr idha irtafa'at qida rumhin. Narrated on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to pray the Eid al-Adha prayer when the sun was the spear length above the horizon, but the Eid al-Fitr prayer when it was 2 spears above the height, the horizon. So like another 30 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever. Meaning there was a palpable delay in that prayer. And this has been narrated in Kitab al-Adahi and also in Talkhis al-Habir of Ibn Hajar. And I don't know how the authenticity of this narration. I don't think it's very authentic, but it doesn't need to be. These are like, I want to say, like subsidiary type kind of evidences, not yani going out saying this is an absolute definitive fact. And then the second evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wrote to Amr ibn Hazm, he wrote to one of his companions that he had put in charge, and عجل الأضحى وأخر الفطر وذكر الناس في الخطبة. Hasten the Adha prayer, delay the Fitr prayer, and remind the folks to give them an admonition in the khutbah. Make sure that you make it beneficial, not some airway business. You've got to give them something that to take home. It's got to be of something of benefit. This was narrated by a Shafi'i in his Musnad. All right. So we're talking from the smaller books of hadith. But it's also narrated in the Musannaf of Abdul Razak al-San'ani, which is good. Hadith, or Athar, number 5,651. And this, I think, has more authenticity to it. So there's enough evidence there to show that this was the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amma nadhar, as from an aqli point of view, as from a logical point of view, then it's because the people in Salatul Eid, they need time to go and get the, like I told you before, they got to, you know, work out how much, got to weigh it, got to first of, you know, it's grain, it's dates, it's rice, it's flour. So you got to, you know, it's physical stuff. You got to find it, get it, weigh it, pack it, take it, right? That is the أفضل وقت تخرج فيه زكاة الفطر صباح يوم العيد قبل الصلاة. That's the time to do it. Just before the Eid prayer, on the morning of the Eid, because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, أمر أن تؤدى قبل خروج الناس إلى الصلاة. That he commanded for the Zakat al-Fitr to be distributed before the people left for the prayer. Before the people left for the prayer, this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, hadith number 1509. And obviously it makes sense that if that's the case, the more that we delay the prayer, we give people more of a chance to be able to get the job done. As for Eid al-Adha, then it's the opposite. فإن المشروع المبادرة بالتضحية لأن التضحية من شعائر الإسلام وقد قرنه الله عز وجل في كتابه بالصلاة. So actually the Adha is the opposite. For the Adha, we want to get it shown, we want the people to see it before they start getting busy and getting off. It's a major يعني public moment, it's a ritual, it's a symbol. But it's also linked to the prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats that in multiple places in the Quran. For example, in Surah Al-Kawthar, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So pray towards your Lord, then sacrifice, right? So the prayer comes first and then the sacrifice. So both yani connected, both yani continuous, but the prayer comes first. And from the Arabic, no gap between. It's not like thumma, long time after, day after, tomorrow, in the future, right? It's pray, then sacrifice. So the Arabic itself is indicating don't mess about. And then Allah in Surah Al-An'am, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَنُسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and say that my prayer, my sacrifice, my life and my death is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. That's Surah Al-An'am, verse 162. فَفِعْلُهَا مُبَادِرًا بِهَا. So to do this as quick as possible, meaning the sacrifice, the slaughter, is a virtuous action. It's the best action. And this can only happen if you bring the prayer quickly, get the job done. So the prayer is not delayed. Okay? Because it's not permissible to do the udhiya before the salah. And we need to do the udhiya quick, which means that therefore the prayer must be done quick. Logical kind of a point. And then the opposite for eating. وَأَكْلُهُ قَبْلَهَا وَعَكْسُهُ فِي الْأَضْحَى إِذَا ضَحَى Rahimullah, he says that, and so Sheikh Thameen, he said that it is sunnah for a person to eat before the Eid prayer. And this is following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he, as the hadith states, لَا يَخْرُجُ يَوْمَ الْفِطْرِ حَتَّى يَأْكُلْ تَمَرَاتِ وَيَأْكُلُهُنَّ وِتْرَى. This hadith is narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 953. Anas radiallahu anhu, who was in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, young boy serving, watching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the private moment. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not leave the house to go for the Eid prayer, the Eid al-Fitr prayer, okay, until he would eat some dates. And he would eat them an odd number. Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a comment. He goes, it's important to notice something here. And I did a video on this actually years ago. There was people who, on this hadith, they never eat dates except yani they want it to be odd number. You know what I mean? I don't know if you've noticed that. When people, I don't know whether it's people do it themselves as well, but when people are offering you, they say, no, you need to take another couple. You know, some cheap, you know, manky old dates as well, rubbish. And they're making you force you because you got to eat witr. Like, bro. So actually, witr is only in Eid and Eid al-Fitr only. Rest of the time, you can eat two, eat one, or eat none. You know what I'm saying? There's no sunnah in eating witr dates all the time. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. He says that it's important to know that when we say odd, it doesn't mean one, because which is what normally people do. Because people, you know, our culture are not people who like dates, or we're not mad about dates. Right, unless your name is Shazad Salim. and who's absolutely obsessed with dates. Bismillah, mashallah. So, the, yani, the most people that I know, they eat it as an act of worship. They eat it because the Maulvi Sahib said that you got to eat it. This is the sunnah of Eid. So they just grab one, and you know, then they have the cereal after that. Say, yeah, thank God for that. So, obviously, people are not into the game. If you're not into the game, then obviously, you're not looking to eat multiple. But you've got to eat more than that. And so, the sunnah is to eat 3, 5, 7, 9, and more than that. Okay? And more than that. We're just going to have the adhan for Salatul Isha.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
So yeah, he said that, rahmallah, he said that, look, it's not about one, it's not about whatever, he should eat as much as he wants until he's full, 3, 5, 7, 9, whatever, but 7 is good. He goes, if he eats 7, then that's good, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَن تَصَبَّحَ بِسَبْعِ تَمَرَاتٍ مِن تَمَرَاتِ الْعَالِيَةِ, and then in another narration, مِنَ الْعَجْوَى, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُصِيبُهُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ سَمٌ وَلَا سِحْرٍ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever awakens or whoever starts his morning with 7 dates from the dates of Al-Aliyah, Al-Aliyah, for those who have, you know, been to Umrah with myself or Hajj, is the place that we walk through on the way to Quba, and where I say on the right hand side now you can see these date orchards, and this is the, like, the supreme or the highest quality of Ajwa that exists. Because not only is it Ajwa, not only is it Medina, but it's the area of Al-Aliyah. So we have different levels of dates. Dates are blessed by themselves, number one. Dates from Medina are blessed even more so, number two. Dates which are of the Ajwa category, because there are maybe 30, 40, 50 different categories of dates. So Ajwa amongst them is then the third level. And then the very, very, well, then the fourth level would be the dates that are from Al-Aliyah region, which is that and it's called La'ila because it's the upper part of Medina, right? It's the where the Prophet ﷺ came in from. Yeah, when he came in from Quba. You can say there's a fifth level, and that is those folks who are doing them organically without using chemicals and the like. Which, by the way, is a very common thing and a needed thing because a lot of people can't stomach the idea of having maggots, which is, yani, mashallah, protein, nothing more, nothing less. I don't know why people get freaked out at that. But, yani, so, five kind of levels, if you like. But here's the interesting thing. This hadith, of course, has been narrated about Al-Aliya, but also not using the word Aliyah, just using the word Ajwa as well. So the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever has seven of Ajwa, or in another narration, Aliyah, he will not be affected by poison that day or by magic, yani, the dark arts, basically, sihr. The Sheikh says that, subhanAllah, it's something that we should be, you know, we should be so proud of in Medina, that it has Al-Aliya, these dates are common to it, right? And Sheikh says, and even if they're not from Al-Aliya region, from Quba, just the fact that the Ajwa of Medina, that's great as well. Then he adds an interesting point. He said, in fact, actually, if my Sheikh, meaning a Sa'idi, okay, the Sa'idi of the Tafsir al-Sa'idi, also pronounced as Sa'idi, and he did books on fiqh and usul and everything, and he was one of the major muftis of the kingdom, and he was a teacher of Sheikh Uthaymeen. In his opinion, it meant this hadith is applicable to all dates. So it doesn't need to be Al-Aliya and doesn't need to be Al-Ajwa to get that specific reward. So he goes that any person that awakes, starts his morning with seven dates, then look what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. So if the Prophet ﷺ did actually intend all dates, then he got it. Then he got the reward. Yeah? If he meant yani just dates and not making it specific to Al-Aliya, not making it specific to Ajwa, but he meant dates, well then you got the reward. And he goes, if actually we're wrong and it was meant to be Al-Aliya and Ajwa and you just ended up eating dates, he goes, well at least yani you got dates in the morning. Right? Then he says something interesting, which I've been thinking about recently. He says, because at least if you ate dates, then you combine between the three objectives or three excellent achievements. He said, Al-Halwa, Wal-Fakiha, and Al-Ghidha. So I'm going to try to translate what these mean or what his intention behind them is. Halwa means that you ate something sweet. Yeah. Fakiha means fruit, because it's a form of fruit, right? And ghidha, yani meaning it's something of high calorific content. It's nourishing in a big way. He goes, and the date combines between all of these. It's sweet, it's fakiha that people yani enjoy, and it is nourishing. Therefore, you can't find anything like tamar. It doesn't go bad, or unless you really are yani abusive of the conditions, it doesn't go off, and that's so true. Like I eat Ajwa at home, especially Aliyah, a year old, no fridge. Fridge is horrible for dates. It makes them all hard. Got to keep it outside. Remove this thing. Remove the barrier. Yeah, take the barrier down. That's it. So I think that's something which is interesting. But what I want to close with is that. This statement, I don't know whether it's correct. I've been reading a lot or hearing a lot recently that it is very unhealthy to eat sweet breakfast versus savory. Is that just yani my algorithm, or is that yani, you know, is there some truth to that? Where's the nutritionists? Is it good to have yani a sugar spike in the morning, as they say? You see, my sportsman name shaking his head, and that's what I'm going to go with. But then the sunnah is to eat seven Ajwa in the first thing in the morning. That's true. But that's a different type of spike, you're saying? It's a less of a spike because of the fiber content. SubhanAllah. So the fiber is actually yani doing a good job there, huh? Not allowing a proper high energy tank and then drop you hard. Huh? Listen. No, I know obviously the way I do it is the wrong way, I know that. But I'm just trying to understand, you know, because I don't know whether we want to be promoting sweet. What you're saying is stop promoting Frosties and promote the dates, is what you're saying, yeah?
Pancakes.
Yeah. You know, he wants to eat pancakes, maple syrup. Let's ask the dentist. Go on then. Chaz, are you supporting the... crunching like cornflakes in the morning, and your day was a disaster, and you fell asleep when you crashed. I think if Marina was here, she'd give us a lecture and tell us, Yanni, that you can't be eating sweets or sugar or anything. But I know that she's a big fan of the non-refined sugar. I mean, she'd be a big supporter of dates. I don't think that thingy. There we go. With that said, they're exceptional. They don't spike the blood sugar, like you said, Naim. There we go then. So all of that. So Saeed's having a heart attack right now. So let's not see any. His blood pressure, miskeen, is an ill guy. We don't want to cause him any more. You know, congratulations. This is the last lesson. How happy are you? MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Yalla, folks. Let's take our positions. Let's get the ladies over. Is it empty over there now? They're staying here? All right. You're staying there, girls. And that's it. Barakallahu fikum. Yeah, they're staying here. You know that it was full earlier on. The men are praying upstairs, that's why. No, I'm saying the early Maghrib, we were praying upstairs. Yeah, so I'm saying you still want them to stay here even though the men are going to go upstairs? Yeah, it probably makes sense. It's better that the men go upstairs than them. They do, right? Yeah, all right, that's fine. So let's minimize your lines then, guys. Yeah, let's put the barrier close to that you take the minimum space. Yeah, work out how many people you are and let's put the barrier in so maximize the space for the men. Barakallahu fikum. Wa jazakumullah khair. Yeah, we're hearing some good results about dates. Type 2 sugar, this, that, blah, blah, blah. Great to start the day. Khalas. See you guys, inshallah, from the blessed land of Sham, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. أستغفرك اللهم وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته